our third week of Advent. Isn't that crazy? It's moving along quite quickly. We're going to have a dear friend. She's become a dear friend to our family, especially these past few months. Sue Jombrowski. Sue, if you'd come up. And Sue's going to share a bit of her story about what God's done in her life. But let's give a warm bridge welcome to Sue. Love you, Sue. Love you.
James asked me to offer some Advent thoughts around the idea of preparing or getting ready, as it has looked in my life recently and my husband's. A few weeks ago, I had out-of-town company coming for Thanksgiving, and as I prepared the house to host several extra people for several days and nights, I thought back to all the years that Zach and I got ready for something or other, including having company. Some of you might know what I mean when I say that we would work hard to make it look like we hardly worked to prepare. The reality was that one of us was probably scrambling at the very last minute to prepare for our guests. There were 1,000 other ways we got ready for ordinary things over the course of 4 decades, whether it was going out for an evening, or getting our kids ready for things, or the ritual of getting ready for winter, when we would button up the house and rake the leaves, close down the swamp cooler, and set up mouse traps in the garage, because mice also know a thing or two about getting ready for winter. And then, in February 2017, we learned of something else that we would need to get ready for. Zach was diagnosed with 2 primary cancers, and they were both stage 4 when they were discovered. Neither of them was curable. Unlike hosting a dinner party or getting ready for overnight guests or disconnecting the swamp cooler, we had no idea how to walk this new road in front of us. We didn't know what twists and turns we would need to navigate. We didn't know how long or how short the road would be. What we did know was that the road would be splitting at some point, leading Zach to heaven and me to widowhood. We shared the emotional and physical load as much as 2 people can, but in the end, we were on our own roads. Zach's path was toward meeting Jesus face to face, and my path was toward Jesus meeting me. And in truth, they are the very same path. We needed to prepare for Zach to leave us. For Zach, that included getting our physical house in order, building, repairing, instructing me about how to do things when he was gone. But mostly, it was for both of us, about inviting Jesus to make our hearts ready for what was to come. At Advent time, we Christians are inclined to join the rest of the culture in thinking that getting ready for Christmas means getting our shopping done, getting the baking done, getting the Christmas tree up, hanging the stockings. We get ready to have an experience on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and the getting ready is part of that experience. But that is different from getting ready for Jesus. Zach was getting ready for Jesus. He had been for many years, ever since becoming a Christian when he gave his life to Jesus in the early 70s. But his spiritual life looked different after his diagnosis. The highlight of his day had always been his devotional time in the morning when it was dark, when he had a fresh cup of coffee, an open Bible, and an open heart. In recent years, he was able to spend even more time with the Lord, and more, he did not rest his heart in this world. As he prepared to meet the Lord face to face, his heart was being drawn almost exclusively to heavenly things. He knew his security was not in this world, and that a misplaced focus about the source of our security would be an obstacle to knowing and trusting God. For both of us, it was clear that our hope was not in our circumstances and not in his health. and not even in our ability to trust God. It had to be in God himself. By God's grace, Zach made sure his heart was right with God and with others. He made it a point to call all six of his siblings and many people from his past in order to say goodbye and to help them prepare for his death. He had intentional final conversations with each of our children, and he wrote them letters of blessing to be given to them after he died. Toward the end, which was just 3 months ago, he was not only ready, but he yearned to leave this world and to be with Jesus. In the song that we just sang, Joy to the World, we sing about letting every heart prepare him room. When I prepare room for house guests, as I mentioned, I don't always plan as well as I could, which can leave me scrambling instead of resting and waiting for my guests. As I watched my husband die well, I saw no scrambling, no worry, no fear. Even as Jesus was preparing a room for Zach, Zach was intentional and serious about preparing more and more room in his heart for Jesus. Right now, I don't really care whether I'm ready for Christmas, but I do want to be ready for Christ. The prophet Isaiah proclaims, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Let us walk in the light of the Lord." We light this candle today as a sign of the coming light of Christ. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in a desert a highway for our God. Prepare the way of the Lord. Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" The word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Sue. Beautiful testimony of God's grace. This Advent, we're trying to focus on longing and waiting in the midst of frustration and pain. I don't know about you, but didn't Christmas when you were a kid feel like it took forever to get there? Anybody else? Isn't it like Christmas? Yeah, Micah at least, yeah. So it's just like, man, Christmas is so far out into the future, right? And the design of Advent, this whole season, is to create in us a desire for this waiting, this longing, a time of wrestling and questioning. And it demands faith, Advent does. And it's calling so much to muster about our lives and to question things and to wrestle with the God of the universe who loves us. The great preacher Fleming Rutledge, she said that when she was a kid, they would never decorate for Christmas until Christmas Eve. And she was always frustrated with that. She asked her mom one time, she said, "Mom, why did we always wait to decorate until Christmas Eve for Christmas? That would be kind of lame, I think. Don't you think so?" I'm like, "What?" She goes, "I think Christmas should come in a burst." And that's what Christ does. He comes when we least expect him. When we're least oftentimes looking for him, Christ comes. And so, as we keep saying in this theme of Advent, come, thou long expected Jesus. We wait and we wait and we wait. But I hope for all of us in here this morning that we wait with hope. Amen? And so let us pray. God, I thank you, Lord, for the singing of the carols, the singing of children. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of your sustaining, matchless grace and power in Zach and Sue's lives. And Lord, we gather this morning waiting on this side of glory. And I pray that you would teach us how to wait well. Lord, I pray that in our waiting that we would be ready for you. Lord, when you return in a burst, when you come suddenly, Lord, may we be ready to receive you. Let every heart prepare room for you this morning. And Lord, may we see you work in ways that only you can. And so, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you for your glory. And all God's people said, amen. A writer once wisely said, anticipation is thrilling for a while, right? Anticipation is thrilling for a while. I remember when we adopted our son, Michael, from Uganda. We ended up adopting him at the same time as what was called the Commonwealth Heads of Government meeting. It happened the exact same time. Literally, the Queen of England was even coming into Uganda. She hadn't been there since like the 50s. And Kampala became this beautiful city. I'd never seen Kampala cleaner in my life. I'd never seen more fancy BMWs and Mercedes coming. I'm like, where was this all the time, right? And they were getting the city spotless for the return of the queen and all these other heads of state who were coming in. Well, here's Sarah and I adopting our first kid. I don't think we had the highest priority of the government at that moment. And I remember as we waited, one of the things you'd have to do to have international travel is you have to have a little booklet. And that booklet is called a passport. Have you ever heard of these before, right? And so to obtain the ability for Michael to come with us, we had to go to the passport control office in Kampala. And we said, the judge said, everything's going to be fine. Your lawyer's like, we got this all taken care of. And there's a thing they often call it Africa time. Have you heard of Africa time before? Africa time, you don't know really how long or short that may be. Some things can happen, bam, like that. And some things like, as we were waiting, we found out what Africa time really was. As we would sit in the passport control office, we would see people come in and out, and we would sit there and we would wait. And then after about a couple hours, I began to wonder, is this guy coming? And I would go find somebody who would work in the office. I'd say, is he coming? And they would say, he is coming soon. I'm like, okay. And my anticipation would grow. He is coming soon. We're going to get our passport soon. And then another hour would go by. And I've never twiddled my, it was crazy. And the 2 hours began to drag into more hours. And I would see somebody else like, where is this guy? Where is the PCO, the passport control officer? He needs to be here now. I need my passport now. They're like, he is coming. And I'm like, great. That's what you said 4 hours ago. I come back. It's probably now about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I see people. I begin to just harass anybody that I can find that looks like they have any bit of authority. I said, is he here? He is coming. At about 5 o'clock, everything began to go dim. And we'd been there since 9 a.m. And all day we'd been, he is coming. He is coming. Anticipation is thrilling for a while. And at Advent season, by the way, he never came that day. All right? I'll never forget. We go to our car. I get angry when I get impatient. Does that make sense? Anger is an emotion that comes out of me when I don't get what I want. I'm kicking the dirt. And remember walking to our car that we had had with our driver friend, Gladys. I remember Gladys, her name. Sweet lady. She goes to turn over the car. It never turns over. Is that what they call it in motor speak, right? You got to be kidding me. No gas. It's getting dark now. And we sat there all day, and we see Gladys with a little tiny quart-like oil can running into the night to go get a little bit of gas to put in our car after we sat there all day. Advent is kind of like that sometimes. We long for his coming. Is he coming? He's coming soon. Is he coming? He's coming soon. And suddenly, the Christ has come. And as one writer beautifully says, we live in between times. Yes, we live between his first advent that gave us hope, and we live between that second advent that will fulfill that hope, and he is with us in between. And so we again say, come, thou long expected Jesus. How well do you wait? Advent is a test of our patience and our waiting and the true nature of life. Have you ever been caught unprepared for life? Anybody can relate, right? Like, wasn't seeing that one coming, right? I still have this recurring horrible dream that we're all sitting in the locker room. We're out to go play football at a college where I played. And everybody is ready, and I'm literally in my underwear sitting there. And I'm like, guys, what is going on? Have you had these strange dreams, right? And maybe you have this strange reality to your own life, right? And Jesus is calling us here and challenging us to be ready for him. In Luke's gospel, actually, Jesus tells a bunch of little parables. He strings them together. The first one that he will actually tell in Luke chapter 12 is about the rich fool. This rich fool says, I've got it made. I've got all the money I ever need. In fact, I have so much stuff, I need to build bigger places to store all my stuff. Maybe he was a hoarder or something like this. It's like, just build more, acquire more. That's what life's about, right? More, more, more. A good fashioned materialist. And he says to himself, even soul, relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. Kick back. I've got it made. It says that God will come and visit him when he doesn't expect it, and he will say, fool. And he will call him a fool. This very night, your soul is required of you, and the things that you've prepared, whose will they be? And he goes, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Materialism runs deep in our souls, friends, and it becomes a pretty good and semi-satisfying but never fully satisfying idol. In fact, Snodgrass, you guys remember Snodgrass? Remember Klein, the old Klein Snodgrass? Love that guy. I'm bringing him back just for Advent. Listen to this. Foolishness consists in thinking that responsibilities end with securing one's own economic future. Our primary pursuits are our own security and our pleasure, right? I need to be safe. I need to have pleasure. And these will be achieved by possessions. Possessions are one of the chief obstacles to salvation and life with God. Life is fragile and uncertain, and one needs more than possessions. We are challenged to oppose the idolatry of security and place a profound trust in God and not money. Jesus will go on in Luke 12, and he'll tell another parable. He will say this, listen to this, stay dressed for action. And keep your lamps burning, very similar to the parable that Sue just read to us. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom their master finds awake when he comes. I'm reminded of the passport control officer. Is he coming? Man, I was ready. Jesus will go on again, another parable. He'll say this in Luke 12 a little bit later. He'll say, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Jesus warns his followers to be ready at any time for his work and his coming, his second coming specifically. And then frankly, we often missed what he was supposed to be doing in the first coming, didn't we? We recognize what Jesus did in his first advent to secure a beautiful salvation and to show his matchless grace upon a sin-struck world and deliver people out of darkness into light. And again, as the old creed says, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And his kingdom will have no end. Amen, says the creed. And so as we live in this in-between time, it was interesting that the early church really believed Jesus was going to come back at any moment. And in fact, they thought it could have been any second, any moment. And I'm not talking about some of the interesting theology that came out of the 1970s per se, all right? Some of you may have remembered that, all right? And I heard a chuckle maybe around then, all right? But the early church really believed that Jesus could come back at any moment. And oh, my friends, I hope that we believe that too, that we would be prepared. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says this, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." They even made there was a scary movie about that, wasn't there? Did some of you watch that movie? Scared you, the living daylights out of me, right? "While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." There was this genuine belief that the return of Christ was imminent and you better be ready to meet God. Frankly, I think in our modern world, it's pretty easy to kind of put that off, isn't it? That some way down the future, when life gets hard, maybe I'll take these things seriously. But Jesus has the challenge for us to be prepared. And every time I think about be prepared, I did get to go see The Lion King last Sunday. You know The Lion King? You know that one, right? But Scar sings this song, "Be prepared." And he's gonna take over Pride Rock with the hyenas and all that stuff. He says, "You better be prepared." And it's fascinating though, that the human heart is captivated by stories of kings and queens and rulers and darkness and light. Are you prepared for Jesus? Are you prepared for his coming? The parable that Sue read to us, we're going to look at this again briefly in depth. Briefly in depth? I don't know if we can do that here, I believe, all right? Trust me, all right? Trust me, I'm a professional, all right? Stop it. All right, anyway, listen to this again from Matthew 25. "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, 'Here's the bridegroom! Come out and meet him!' Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you,'" this is terrifying, "'I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" I was reading a little bit from the great Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McShane. And he was talking about this parable. And man, he could go deep with these parables. But he was talking about one thing that is very interesting is there are actually a lot of similarities, though, to the characters here. The 10 virgins actually have a lot of similarities. Obviously, we see the differentiations, right? There were wise ones and there were what? Foolish ones, right? And some brought oil and some didn't. And that was their differentiation. But if you think about it on the surface, they all looked the same. They were all there for the same reason. And he makes this great challenge to people. He said, guess what? You're all in church today. You all look the same on the outside. You all are here today. You're hearing the same music. You're hearing the same preaching. You're sitting, probably most of you, in the same seats week after week, right? It's always funny, right? But what is the differentiation? What is the differentiation? And here we see it is the oil and the lamps and the preparedness of the wise compared to the unpreparedness of the foolish. It drew me back. I remember we've sung a few church, silly church songs here, camp songs. Church camp songs, you know those? I remember one, as I was reading this, oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. Anybody know? Oh, Christina knows that one. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Hallelujah. Remember, you know this one? In my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. Keep me burning till the break of. Wow, I didn't know you guys know this. Sing Hosanna. And then it goes on for another 45 minutes like that. The favorite line was, give me gas in my Ford, keep me trucking, trucking, trucking. You guys remember that one too? Give me trucking till the break of day, right? And some of you, again, forgive us if you have no idea what just happened. Again, it's always a disclaimer we should give every Sunday, all right? But there's this idea of following Jesus and being ready over the long haul, right? Keep me burning till the break of day. Keep me trucking till the break of day. It's the oil, my friends. I'm excited about this. I'm gonna come back to the oil. Can I come back to the oil? With your permission, of course. And if not, too bad. All right. But there's a beautiful preparedness on behalf of half and a tragic unpreparedness on behalf of the other half. Are you wise? Are you a fool? Are you prepared? Are you unprepared? J.C. Ryle, a British preacher, he challenged quite a bit. Listen to this. He says, at present, the vast majority of professing Christians care nothing at all about the Lord's return. In fact, we get drowsy, we fall asleep. Oh, that's down the day, someday, you know, in the future, if it happens. They have no sense of sin. He's challenging professing Christians. They have no love towards Christ. They know nothing of being born again. Repentance and faith and grace and holiness are mere words and names to them. They are subjects which they either dislike or about which they feel no concern. But all this state of things shall one day come to an end. Knowledge, conviction, the value of the soul, the need of a Savior shall all burst on men's minds one day like a flash of lightning. But alas, it will be too late. It will be too late to be buying oil when the Lord returns. The mistakes that are not found out until that day are irretrievable. There's a weightiness to this. When Jesus says the bridegroom comes and they shut the door and the feast is happening and they pound the door, Lord, let us in. And the most terrifying words you could ever hear God say would be, I don't know you. John Calvin, a Swiss theologian, we read this actually last week. Listen to this. He says, we undertake all things as if we were establishing immortality for ourselves on earth. If we see a dead body, we may philosophize briefly about the fleeting nature of life, but the moment we turn away from the sight of the thought of our own perpetuity remains fixed in our minds. We'll feel it for a moment. And some of us may feel grief for a long moment. But frankly, that's kind of down the road. We'll have to deal with that. We'll get right with God. I'll get religious when I need to on my own time. And it was interesting to me, the sad, tragic news of one of the beloved Broncos, right? Demaryius Thomas. Many of you heard about that. 33 years old. Dies of a seizure in a shower. It hit the world heavily because of the kind of man that he was. Just this week, I had a conversation. I had a young man who came to church last Sunday. He calls me on Sunday night or Monday morning. He says, I have an emergency trip. My mom was diagnosed with cancer about 4 or 5 months ago. They gave her 4 or 5 months to live. And my dad said, get on the plane now. And they booked him on a plane. And I said, I better call your mom because she was a friend. And then when she would come visit, they would come to the bridge. And I call her and I'm like, hello, Suzanne. It's good to hear you. And I hear her labored voice a bit, but sounds strong. And the next morning, she's gone. We know, I think most of you know, of our own family tragedy, that JoJo at 22 years, life snuffed this side of glory. Think of a man who is in his 60s, diagnosed with terminal cancer, and now he really wants to get serious about God. And praise God that God uses pain, as C.S. Lewis says, to rouse a deaf world. And so, my friends, may these things not just be mere exercise, but may we look at our own souls and say, are we ready? The suddenness of death may come, or the suddenness of Christ's return, and the brevity of our lives. I remember talking to a Navy SEAL friend of mine who said, they still celebrate alive days for guys who should have died. They mark him out and they say, this is my alive day today. And they'll go have a celebration to remember the gift of their lives. But my hope is, friends, that we would approach life with a holy earnestness and preparedness that is not baked in fear, but is rooted and motivated by the grace of God that transforms our lives into eternity. Because as Murray McShane said, he goes, time is merely the threshold of eternity. Isn't that fascinating? Or to borrow the great country song, may we live like we are dying, right? Great Tim McGraw song. And so that's why the prophet Isaiah, that's why John the Baptist will quote the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 40, there will be this urgency. It says this in Isaiah 43, a beautiful prophecy. Read Isaiah 40 in your devotions this week, friends. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Advent is a time, again, not for just the warm fuzzies and we open up the Christmas tree box and there out pops a puppy, as we often think of. Advent really, historically through the church, has been a call to people to repent and prepare for the judgment of God. Like, that doesn't sound very warm and fuzzy. But my friends, this is what John the Baptist is calling us to. This is when God comes, he is the great leveler, and he will judge impartially and perfectly and with his perfect justice. And in a world that screams for justice, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. God, bring your perfect justice, your perfect peace. And judgment is part of Advent. It's the day of the Lord. When the day of the Lord comes. Bonhoeffer, you guys know I like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And so I steal from him once again, but I don't steal because I give him credit. So therefore it is not theft, but copying. All right, listen to this. The only decisive question for the whole world and for the whole of our life, are you ready for God? Advent becomes an urgent sermon calling men and women to repentance. Before Jesus came John the Baptist, and we must not overlook him. For the whole of early Christians, Advent was a time for repentance and not for rejoicing. Isn't that interesting? I don't remember who asked it. Maybe it was a college football coach. But as opposed to saying, how you doing? He'd be like, are you living right? That was the question. You living right? Ask that to your unruly child sometime and see how they respond, all right? You living right? And here's the beautiful thing. In the first advent of Christ, we see Jesus himself taking the judgment of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the second advent, we will see that Jesus will deliver the judgment of God, the Lamb of God and the Lion of God. And therefore, we prepare the way of the Lord. This is a time to investigate the state of our hearts, the nature of where we are in our relationship with God and with others. It is a time to get right with God and with others. It is time, as like Sue said, to prepare him room. Let every heart prepare him room. Bonhoeffer again, listen to this. I love this. We have been shielded from the awful nature of Christmas and no longer feel afraid at the coming near of God Almighty. We have selected from the Christmas story only the pleasant bits. Maybe the little lamb, you know, and the little shepherds. Oh, it's great, right? Forgetting the awesome nature of an event in which the God of the universe, its creator and sustainer, draws near to this little planet and now speaks to us. Can I say something interesting? I kind of joked about the shepherds, but you remember what happened to the shepherds before they got to Jesus? It says the glory of the heavenly host appeared and they were terrified. Whenever you see in the scriptures people encountering the living God, the first reaction is fear. They're scared to death. And I love what the angel says. Remember this? Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great news that will be for all people. A good news of great joy for all people. I'm butchering it, doggone it, all right? I tried it, right? but of good news for all people, that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Out of that fear comes the beautiful call of God's grace and his rescue. Let's go on. The coming of God is not only a message of joy, but also a fearful news for anyone who has a conscience. God comes into the midst of evil and death to judge the evil in the world and in us. And while he judges us, he loves us. He purifies us. He saves us. And he comes to us with gifts of grace and love. Now listen to this. Will you therefore leave the door safely locked for your own protection, or will you open the door for him? Bonhoeffer, playing off of Revelation 3:20, when Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And whoever opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." And so there at Advent time, while we are waiting, there's also an urgency at the same time. There's an urgent waiting. Crazy, isn't that? We see these juxtapositions, these paradoxes. We urgently wait because we will be prepared, my hope is, for the coming of Jesus. And Paul writes this, it's one of my favorite passages in all of Paul. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul urges the people. He says this, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ. We beg of you, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then working together with him, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For God says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Don't harden your hearts, my friends. The message is still the same that Jesus said when he broke on the scene. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn to the Lord so that times of refreshing may come, says the apostles in the book of Acts. There was an old Jewish rabbi by the name of Rabbi Eleazar. And as he was walking and leading along his little disciples, he turned to them and he said, "Repent one day before your death." And the disciple turned and asked, "Well, when are we to know what day that could be?" And Rabbi Eleazar brilliantly said, "All the more reason to repent today, lest you die tomorrow," right? I love it. Like Calvin says, we think we'll just go on in perpetuity, really, sometimes, don't we? Repent one day before you die. When is it? You might as well be today, because you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't know. What are you waiting for? As time is the threshold for eternity. I'm going to talk about waiting. And then I want to talk about that oil again, and I'm going to tell a story, and we'll be done. Does that sound all right? It's weird. Isn't it weird I tell you my notes? But it helps me, all right? It's my security blanket. Waiting is hard. Waiting can be frustrating. Waiting can be scary, right? But we all wait, waiting for something. Bonhoeffer, one more time. Waiting for God cannot be like that kind of waiting which thinks, says or thinks, it would be wonderful if he came. But if he doesn't come, then we must go on living without him. And I'm afraid that's how many people live. We cannot wait for God so ready to resign ourselves to his not coming, so indifferent, so foolish, as we might wait for an increase in salary. No, that would be foolish, meaningless waiting, if we really mean waiting for God. We will go on waiting with longing, seeking and hoping until at last it is God himself who comes to help and to comfort. Then our waiting and our hoping is not like a piece of wishful thinking or a fantasy, but life itself. And then we live only because we wait for God. It's interesting to me that in the waiting is when life is lived. Isn't that true? In the waiting is how you live your life. The great, again, theologian Maximus Decimus Meridius, the film Gladiator. He says, "What we do in life echoes in eternity." Not that one, right there, all right? No, that was not Maximus, all right. But anyway, life is had in the waiting. And oh, it's frustrating. And oh, it's trying. And oh, it's hard sometimes. I still think about this too, that we often kid ourselves. I told you, you know, my journey of getting to 230 by 40 and jujitsu and all this stuff. But we really kid ourselves if we think, like, because I watched a UFC fight last night on TV, I can go out and take the belt from whoever I want, right? We're all very much armchair quarterbacks in life, aren't we? Oh, I would have done that differently. Baloney. All right. All right. You know, it's easy from that comfort of the recliner. But one of my friends said, when the moment of testing or trial comes, you will not magically rise to the occasion. You will default to the level of your training. I thought that's helpful. That you'll actually be prepared for the moment that comes. And if you are not prepared, you will be found out. Life will find you out, right? And what does readiness then, what does waiting look like for the follower of Jesus now? I still remember this old grandfather-like figure in my life. He said, "Hawks, how do you keep the fires burning?" And I sang him that song, "Keep me oil in my lamp." All right, and I said, he said, "How do you keep the fires burning?" And I said, "I am motivated by my understanding of what God has done for me in Christ." It's the greatest motivator in the world is love, namely the love of God found in Christ. Fear is a powerful motivator, but it's a horrible motivator, isn't it? Guilt and shame are powerful motivators, but they are terrible motivators that cannot save, they cannot bring life, and they will not set you free. They'll only imprison you. Fill it in, whatever that is. And so as we think about the motivational structures of our heart, may we be motivated by what God has done for us in Christ. And once I am motivated by love, that transforms then how I view myself, the world, God, everyone else around me, my work, my recreation. You keep the fires burning by the oil of the Holy Spirit. The secret is not that secret. Christ says, "I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans." Jesus still is Emmanuel. He is still with us now. Emmanuel is with us in the presence of his indwelling spirit that changes wretches like you and me and makes us sons and daughters. He calls us friends. He changes us from slaves to sons. The old Latin phrase that the church fathers coined was coram Deo, before the face of God. That I live every waking moment. This is a prayer. Do I do it perfectly? By no means. Thank God for grace. But to live every waking moment coram Deo, before the face of God. Waiting, longing, loving, praising, thanking God for who he is. In every waking moment of our lives, we can live coram Deo. That's what it means to be prepared. To live and to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. We can live coram Deo in the waiting times and demonstrate to a waiting, broken, lost, and hurting world filled with evil and injustice and pain, we can offer hope and joy and peace because we recognize that we have needed God's grace and we seek to extend it. That is good news. One of the stories that hit me quite a few years ago, I think it was around 2015, was the story about Mother Emmanuel Church in Charleston, South Carolina. Maybe some of you remember this, where this wicked man decided to come in to a historically black church and try to start a race war. And he killed, I honestly can't remember if it was 7 to 9 people, I believe, he killed in Mother Emmanuel Church. And he sat there during their Bible study and they welcomed him with open arms. And after the Bible study, he proceeded to kill. Even the pastor of the church was killed in that moment. And I was reading in Fleming Rutledge's Advent set of talks and series. He said, this was interesting. She asks, what does it mean for us all in these weary and discouraging hours and days and years that Jesus doesn't come and that it appears that he never will and the church grows slack? What does it mean for us? What does it look like for us to be faithful and waiting in this time? She asks, what's in those lamps? I love it, right? What's in those lamps? What does it mean to be ready at all hours of the night? What does it mean to be the community of the last times? And she calls out the Advent Church, not Seventh-day Adventist, we're not talking about a denomination, all right. Advent, the Advent Church, the church waiting, longing for the coming of Christ, assaulted by darkness, but rising with all its lamps burning and with plenty of extra oil for the long, long haul again. What will this Advent Church look like? She says this, listen to this. The members of Mother Emmanuel Church who lost their pastor, this is not ready, all right, here we go. The Mother of Emmanuel Church who lost their pastor, their relatives, and their friends in a bloody, hateful assault are not teenagers unaccustomed to suffering, crime, violence, and death. These are adults who have seen ugliness in human character that most people cannot even comprehend. She says many of them have been learning the mind of Christ for decades. They were being conformed as a group to his likeness. Therefore, they had a readiness as a community of believers that can't develop the same way as isolated individuals. They recognized this together, and they had been training for this moment to come, even though they weren't prepared for it. Listen to this, but they were prepared, weren't they? They were not prepared, but they were completely prepared. One theologian says that the oil in the lamps is the witness of the Holy Spirit in the waiting church. That's what we're seeing in the response of Mother Emmanuel members. If you remember the scenes, a few days later, Dylan Roof is arraigned in his hearing, and people, family members and friends of the victims get up and say, I forgive you and may God have mercy on your soul. And they call him to repentance and faith in Jesus. It's amazing. 2 days, 3 days later. They are so practiced through regular worship, Bible study, and prayer that they don't need to run out to the store in the middle of the night to buy more oil. They've been in the middle of the night for a long time. They don't need any well-meaning, immature counselors to tell them to forgive Dylan Roof. It's part of their DNA as a Christian community. The secular world was befuddled, like, how on earth can you, this is tokenism. No, this is genuine, Christ-driven forgiveness. It's in their DNA as a Christian community. They have long been storing up oil for generations. And on Friday night, they were standing out in the courtyard of their horribly violated church, and they were singing, Let My Little Light Shine. And when the church reopened for worship yesterday, one of the ministers said that people kept asking why and how. But he said, quote, for those of us who know Jesus, we can look through the window of our faith and we see hope and we see light. Give me oil in my lamps, Lord. Give me oil in my lamp. Rutledge says this, and then we'll prepare for the Lord's Supper. The human race cannot expect to receive any lasting comfort from the world. The comfort we so desperately need must come from somewhere else, in a burst of transcendent power breaking upon our ears from beyond our sphere altogether. God will come, and his justice will prevail, and he will destroy all evil and pain in all its forms once and forever. And to be a Christian is to live every day of our lives in solidarity with those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, but to live in the unshakable hope of those who expect the dawn. Let's pray. Lord, as we come now to prepare our hearts for your table, I pray that you would give us the courage and the grace to repent, Lord. To recognize in your coming that you have come to set us free. And so, Lord, in the brevity of our lives, may we get right with you this Advent season. And wherever you're at now spiritually, I encourage you to take some time in reflection, confession, and prayer. Whatever God may be putting on your heart. Maybe you've been playing games with God for a long time, and maybe it's this Christmas. You're like, this is the season where I met Jesus personally. Maybe you're out of sorts with somebody this morning, and you need to seek reconciliation and forgiveness. Maybe there's some things that you've been dealing with you've not wanted to deal with but are being forced to deal with, and I encourage you to bring those things to Jesus now in prayer. And so where are we at this morning? Let's take some time and prepare our hearts in confession, reflection, and prayer for the Lord's table. And each week, as we do our time of individual confession, we also pray a prayer of corporate confession. And again, let this prayer not be something that we just read from a screen, but let it come from our hearts. And let's pray this prayer together. This comes from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Ready? God, come in our waking hours. God, we wait for your salvation, your judgment, your love, and your peace. Jesus, speak to us again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Help us now to say, yes, come, Lord Jesus. It's a very daring prayer, friends. To ask the maker of heaven and earth to come invade your heart and prepare him room. This morning, as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I had a friend sometimes say, why we do the Lord's table every week? And I remember a theologian who said, many of us would never imagine going without a day without three meals, right? You know what I'm talking about? I could never imagine it. It's horrible. It's a horrible thought. And that's why we weekly come to the table to feed our faith, to encourage our faith, to remind us of the gospel and the good news of what Christ has done in his first advent. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was celebrating this ancient Passover feast with his disciples. And after Jesus took bread, he gave thanks and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And the same way Christ took a cup of wine and when he had given thanks, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do proclaim my death. And what does he say? Until I come again. Second Advent, my friends. And so come and feast on what Christ has done for you this morning. If you're a Christian, come and receive the table with joy and with gladness. If you're not a Christian, I encourage you to receive Christ this morning by faith, to trust him, and to fill up your empty lamp with the oil of his goodness and his spirit. We come with nothing and Christ gives us everything. Isn't that awesome? And so this morning, if you're not a Christian, I encourage you to receive Christ by faith. He came to set the captive free and to bring light out of darkness. And every week we proclaim these three beautiful little statements about our faith to remind us of what Christ has done in his first advent and where he will come again. So together we pray, we proclaim, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. So this morning, brothers and sisters, we're going to feast. And so I'd like the communion servers to come and the ushers to take their spot. And while you're waiting, that's code for come now, all right? Come quickly, all right? I don't want to get angry, all right? Anyway, he's coming. No, thank you guys. But as the ushers come and dismiss you, and you wait in your spot, take some time in prayer and reflection and joy and gratitude, and you'll be reminded of the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you. Let's feast together this morning.